Again, good morning, family. Great to be among such jovial hearts who hopefully come together to worship God in spirit and in truth. Just keep in mind that announcements made earlier, definitely have many members who are traveling today. We pray that they'll make it to their destinations and make it back and join us as soon as they can, because they definitely missed. But we just thank God for each and every moment that God has blessed us with. I think about, I guess the older I get, the more I understand that tomorrow is not promised to anybody. You may say, well, I don't want to think about that. Everybody's living and doing good in my life. There's going to come a time when somebody's going to be saying some words over you too. And that kind of prepares us for our lesson today. We have to understand that one day, all of us are going to stand before the righteous judge and have to give an account for the things done in this life. My subject title this morning is True Repentance. True Repentance. And I want you to think about that, because I think it's a word sometimes we throw around loosely. I think sometimes we take for granted that God is supposed to forgive us. I think sometimes we believe that forgiveness or sins comes with no change of direction, no change of mindset. So many of us, maybe not in this audience, kind of just assume that we're all right with God. One of the most beautiful and sad books to read in the book of Psalms is Psalms 51. Let's turn to Psalms 51. I'm going to use that for a foundation this morning. We're going to spend some time in 2 Samuel chapter 11. But if you really understand what's going on in Psalms, it is David's wholeheartedly brokenhearted plea for forgiveness. When we go to God in our own prayers, I want you to just examine and see if this is our attitude. I want you to see a man who is truly sorry for what he's done. And we're going to cover the sin that he committed in 2 Samuel chapter 11. But I don't want to just leave it there. I want to leave these pages and enter our lives. How serious do we look at sin? I know we live in a world that has no desire to think about sin. They've done everything they could to normalize it. They've done everything they could to make it acceptable. They've done everything they could to make folks feel good in their sin. They've done everything they could to say, well, there's no such thing as sin. You know, do what is right in thine own eyes. But we have to understand there's a standard. And God is the one who set the parameters for sin, not our government, not our schools, not our families, not our neighborhoods, not our friends. God has set the standard for sin in our lives. Think about that for a moment. Think about your own different mindsets about sin. Why? Sin is a subject that many don't like to talk about. Some say, you know, Brother Curtis, it makes me feel bad. Or it makes me feel guilty. What I'm doing can't be wrong. I'm only human, and you fill in the rest of the blanks. Many folks refuse to believe that they're living a life of sin. Many folks refuse to believe that God's word is going to judge them in the end. But David, he was not a perfect man. He was a man just like you and I. He had good points and bad points. I don't know about you. I'm just so glad that God didn't show us any perfect examples in Scripture that he used. Because if he did, none of us would have hope. The only perfect person that we see in Scripture is Jesus. We all struggle with sin. Every last one of us. You may say, well, I've been a Christian for 50 years. You still struggle with sin in word, thought, or deed. I've been a Christian for 2 days. You still going to struggle with sin. Just because we obey the gospel does not mean that we're not still going to struggle with this thing called sin. But what obedience to the gospel does is it gives us a way to deal with sin. It gives us a way to approach God's holy throne and be covered by the blood of Christ while we're yet still working on sin in our lives. What about us today? Sin is serious. Sin is the most costly thing a man can do. Now, we talk about losing money. We talk about losing jobs. We even sometimes talk about losing family members. But sin is by far the most costly thing that we can do. It will cause pain in this world for you. It will ruin families and relationships. It will cause others to be hurt. But more importantly, it will cost you and I our souls. Our souls. The most precious thing that God gave us is our soul. What can a man give in exchange for his soul? The Bible says nothing. Do you and I understand? Can we grasp this? And even those who are tuning in, can we grasp the fact that our soul is the most important thing that we have? It's the only thing that's going to go past this world. That's what matters the most. And how many folks are throwing away the secure salvation of their soul for things of this world, for pleasures of this world, for things this world has to offer? Sin is serious business. The reality is somebody has to pay for sin. We studied in our wonderful character studies Bible, and we talked about the fact of when Noah got off the boat in Genesis chapter 9. Brother Caleb is doing a great job teaching that lesson. When he got off the boat, God says, from this point on, blood for blood. Somebody's going to have to shed their blood for sin. When we look at all the reasons why they had all these sacrifices under the old law, God was letting us know that blood was going to be required for sin. Now, in Christ, he made the ultimate sacrifice for all sin so that none of us, if we obey him, will have to answer for the sin done in this life. And that's what it is. We're going to have to answer for it one way or the other. Either we can do it ourselves or we can take Christ up on his offer because he died specifically for our sin. So as we're getting into this, we're going to do a case study of David on repentance. Turn with me to Psalms 51. Long passage. I won't read it all. I'm going to hit some points, and I'm going to sit down in 2 Samuel chapter 11. I want us to read what his mindset was. Notice what David's mindset is here. He says, first of all, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Before I was shapen in iniquity and in sin, did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. David made a big boo-boo. Now, some folks like to throw that word around. I did it being sarcastic. Sins are more than boo-boos. Sins are more than little white lies. Sins are more than, God, just give me, can I enjoy life a little bit? If we ever can grasp the concept that every sin we commit hurts God. Now, I didn't say make him angry. It does make him angry, but it hurts God. Have you ever thought about our sins hurting God? Who in the world in their right mind would want to hurt God? Who in the world would want to hurt such a loving Savior? Who in the world would want to not only hurt but disappoint? Because that word has a whole lot more ring and a little more depth to it than being angry at somebody. You know, my parents could really break me down whenever they said I'm disappointed in you. I can understand being mad. Some stuff I did to make them mad, just like you and I did. But when they said disappointed, that rung a little different. Maybe not you, but it rung a little different when somebody says they're disappointed. David realized what he had done, but guess what? He's just like us. Now let's turn back over into 2 Samuel chapter 11. What sin is he so sorry for at this point now? And notice at this point, because it's going to teach us a little bit about sin. Because David was not initially sorry they committed sin. David tried to justify it, like we oftentimes do, until he was hit in the face with truth. 2 Samuel chapter 11, it begins as such. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in the evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, saying, and one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And David sent messengers and took her and came in unto her. And he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent David and told David and said, I am with child. And David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down into his house, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? When thou didst thou not go down into thy house? And Uriah said unto David, the ark and the Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord, and encamp me in the open fields. Shall I then go into my house and eat of my drink to lie with my wife? As thou livest, as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. And David said to Uriah, tarry here today also. Tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink, and he made him drunk. And at the evening he went on to lie on his bed with the servants of the Lord, and but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants. And David and Uriah the Hittite died also. A very tragic moment. Now, you can make a made-for-TV movie about this. And a lot of movies are made based on this, but here is the king of Israel. All power. God had blessed him so tremendously. He's the king. He could have had anything he wanted, but he wanted this woman. Now, David knew it was wrong. He knew it was wrong. But see, it didn't matter. That's the nature of sin. Sin has a way of saying, there'll be no consequences for it. Sin has a way of saying, you know, you deserve this. Sin has a way of saying, it's not my fault she was out there naked. It's not my fault she was beautiful. Sin has a way of saying, well, you know, I have the power to make this stuff disappear. Sin has a way of saying, you know, I'm justified because now I can go on and live my life because, see, her husband is dead. Have you ever done that in your life? Now, notice how many lies he had to tell himself and others to justify sin. How many lies do we tell ourselves to justify sin? I don't know about you, but that brings me to tears sometimes, because I know personally I've lied to God a bunch and tried to justify some things that I knew were wrong. And you have to, because we're all in the same boat. But David, of all people, now he's king. Should he really have to apologize? I mean, technically he was right? Because she's a widow. Who caused her to be a widow? Set him up to fail. What did poor Uriah do except serve as king? Lost his life. Chance to bear children. We don't read what he bore children with Bathsheba at this point in time, I don't believe. But look at the mess David has caused. And it gets worse, because then there's consequences for it. 2 Samuel 12 talks about the parable of the ewe lamb, in which Nathan the prophet had to tell David to his face, you the man I'm talking about. Now, why in the world could David not see this? Because David had justified sin in his life. My plea this morning to all of us is never justify sin in your life. Never get to the point where you feel comfortable. Never make the conditions right for you to sin. Never say that somebody else caused you to sin. Never do all these things that we prop up. Why? Because that negates true repentance. David deals with sorrow over sin and his repentance, but not until he was confronted with sin to his face. Every time we open God's word, we're confronted to our face with sin. Now, we can excuse it away. You can rip it out your Bibles. You can mark it out. You can black mark it. And you can do whatever you want to, and it's not going anywhere. We have to do something with sin. David is very candid at this point about sin. One thing about David is you can see that he admitted his transgressions. Let's turn back over into Psalms 51. May not finish this lesson today because I won't want to be too long. I may have to do part two this evening or next week. But trust me, I want to take my time on this. Notice what he says in verse number three and four. For I acknowledge my transgressions and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me, as it says in verse number three. Verse number four says this, against thee, and thee only. Why in the world is that important? Did David sin against him and him only? No. He sinned against Uriah. He sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against the whole nation. But notice the intimacy of it. Do we look at sin as we are really disappointing God? Are we really sorry for sin or sorry that we get caught? Are we really sorry for sin or just we feeling bad and got this warm, bubbly feeling in our stomach? Are we really sorry for sin enough to admit it and do something about it? Because if not, we're going to be in trouble in judgment, folks. I wish I could tell us any something different. I wish I could, but I'd be telling you something the Bible doesn't tell you. We're going to be in trouble come judgment day because we took light sin in our lives. David realized at this point that he had sinned against God and him only. And then he says, I've done evil in thy sight. Now, why in the world is that must be the first condition for true repentance? Because if we never get to the point where godly sorrow is present, then we may as well keep our words. If we never realize that it is God first that we did wrong, we're missing a point. Not your family, not your friends, not anybody else but God. David realized this. Point number one.
I think I'm going to call up. David committed the sin of adultery. Point blank.
And you may say, well, you know what? It wasn't his fault. He's just a man, right? He didn't have, I mean, it wasn't his fault. He went out on his neck. She shouldn't have been out there naked, right? That's what many folks would say and try to justify, right? He knew he had committed the sin of adultery. He tried to cover it up by allowing Uriah, as I read before. That didn't work, so he conveniently placed him in the hottest point of battle. David was free at this point in time to happily marry this woman, right? The prophet Nathan was sent to David. The parable of the stolen sheep, as I mentioned before, catching us up with my slides, got a little ahead of it. But God didn't die to make us comfortable in sin. We are in great danger when we become okay with sin. This is also an example of God's grace and mercy. Now, you may say, how in the world is it graceful and merciful for God to point out sin and to punish me? That's grace and mercy. Why is he punishing us now? So that we can spend eternity with him. Why are there consequences for our sin now? And it was for David because for the rest of his life, he had problems in his whole household. Son tried to kill him. Another son slept with his own daughter. Man, it was a mess. You talking about family problems? You talking about Jerry Springer stuff? David lived it. He lived this in his own house. Do you think he was sorry for it? Yeah? But I get the picture here. David was not just only sorry that he got caught. He was sorry that he sinned against God. And that made all the difference in the world. But it sounded good. David had to figure it out. Kept us up a little bit. Let's talk about some conditions of repentance. Covered all these. Let's catch up with me. Condition number one. We must first acknowledge that we have sinned. Are you willing to do that? Know what God's word has said. Nobody has to browbeat you with the Bible. Were you willing to acknowledge that you've sinned? Because if you're not willing to acknowledge that you've sinned, there is no hope. You're still in your sins. You're still dealing with them. And this is not a feel-good message, but sometimes we need to understand what it's all about. And the reason why I teach lessons like this, because that's why we're here this morning, because of sin. You ever thought about that? The reason why there is a church is because of sin. The reason why God sent his only begotten son to die in this world was because of sin. The reason that he destroyed everyone but Noah and his family was because of sin. The reason he's going to destroy this world is because of sin. So if sin is not the top of our priorities, then we might be missing something. David began with an acknowledgement and a request. Our forgiveness solely depends on God's grace and mercy. Psalms 103, 10, 11 tell us the same thing. We get the picture of this also in Luke 18 and 13 when we get the parable of the Pharisee and the sinner. The sinner, the one that was talked about so much, that was pointed out, and the Pharisee was glad he was not like this rascal over here, this heathen over here. He couldn't so much as lift up his head and smote his chest. We need to do some chest smoting today. Say, God, forgive me for I've sinned. It breaks your heart if you understand that breaks God's heart. There is nowhere in the world we can wicked sin if we understand that it cost God his son. There's nowhere in the world we can wicked sin when we know that we deserve punishment for it. But David fully acknowledged his sin. Again, I won't have a chance to finish this lesson this morning. I'll pick up on it tonight or tomorrow, next week. David fully acknowledged his sin against God. But notice how he acknowledged his sin. This is important. He acknowledged it with his intellect, his spirit, and his emotions. He knew. He stopped rationalizing in his thought life. He stopped playing games with God's word. He knew he sinned. He could understand he sinned. He understood that he disappointed God's word. Because sometimes we say, well, you know what? I didn't know it was a sin. You know it's a sin. Stop playing games. You know when you mess up. I know when I mess up. You know it. Stop playing games. Stop justifying it. This is my plea to help us. Stop justifying it. I sin because. Because of what? What do you use to fill in your blank on your sheet? I sin. I fail. We know when we sin. Spirit. His spirit was contrite and broken. We see this all throughout this psalm, Psalm 51. We see his broken spirit here. We see him understanding that he needed to make some changes in his life. We see him understanding that, oh my goodness, what have I done to God? The same conditions are required for true repentance today. You acknowledge sin with your intellect, with your spirit, and with your emotions. You may say, well, I'm not emotional. I keep my emotions inside. Not when it comes to sin, folk. Now, I don't mean you need to break down, cry. I ain't talking about all that because we're different how we handle our emotions. But I'm saying if sin does not touch you emotionally, then you got to question whether true repentance was in place. If it doesn't affect your emotions, you become comfortable with it. It's okay whether you sin or don't. Your sin is like, oh well, still here. I mean, God, I know it's kind of wrong, but it is what it is. It's just me. I do what I want to do. What about us today? Point number two. It's the last point we'll cover this morning because it's a long lesson. I won't keep us long this morning. David then appeals to God for his forgiveness. Now, we get the picture here that was the first place he started. Because everybody, you know, people, you know, ain't nothing new about gossip these days, right? Do you not think that the moment that David slept with Bathsheba, his servants start spreading it? That, you know the nature of people, right? Do you think his servants that went to get Bathsheba in the middle of the night kept it to themselves? Do you think that really happened with people? No, sir, no, man. That's not people. Man, that junk was spread all over Israel. You know what David did to Bathsheba? Don't tell nobody. I told you this. They act like you ain't heard it. You may as well be telling everybody. When you put that disclaimer on stuff you told, you already know you shouldn't be telling it. But that's what we do, right? We do that. So this mess was all over Israel. Now, David could have been like our people today. You know, we got some people in leadership in our country. They ain't concerned about sin. They're concerned about staying in office. They could care less about what they do. All they're concerned about is keeping their position. They would do and say anything to keep their position. That's the country we're living in now, our beloved country. So you know they don't have any morals or scruples. They don't stand for what's right or wrong, but that's a whole other lesson. So I won't take us down that road too far today. But he noticed these things. The Old Testament required hyssop to be used on the Day of Atonement. Hyssop. Hyssop was an important herb back then because of what it symbolized. It symbolized being cleansed from sin. There was also the ceremonial washing for ritual cleansing. It was ceremonial then. It's important now. That's how we have forgiveness of our sins. David asked for symbols of repentance in his prayers. Today, the blood of Christ accomplishes all of this for us. Oh my goodness, we serve a merciful Savior, a wonderful Savior. Christ died for our sins. Now, if you're like myself, we don't like to pay. And I'm going to end right there because I want to make sure I take my time on this. We'll pick up on part two of this next week. If you're like myself, you don't like to pay for what somebody else did, right? That burns me up. I don't know about you. Maybe that you're okay with that. But if I didn't do something when I was growing up, I don't need nobody else licks for what I didn't do. I got enough to get to my parents on my own. I don't need nobody else stripes on my back. And when I took them, like we all did, you know, sometimes your parents is like, I don't know who did it. I'm getting all of you. Maybe you didn't grow up in that house. When somebody told the truth and spilled the beans, sometimes we all got it. And maybe you knew you were one. Maybe it was your brother, and that was this big thing. Maybe you didn't want to tell nobody. Or maybe you tried to tell, and they didn't listen to you. You ever been in that situation, and they still got you? That ain't fun. David realized he had sinned. What about us today? And again, I'm going to finish this lesson because I want to talk about the truth of this is repentance. Because he goes more into detail. This is Psalms 51. He goes really into detail about what it requires. Because we just do sin. It's like, you know what? I repent of my sins. And I understand you're supposed to. But there's no change of heart. And all of that. When you and God has forgiven you of your sins, I want you to think about this now. And that's going to cover my next lesson next week. It is evangelism 101. If you just told people every day that God has forgiven you of all your sins, what difference would it make in your world? You don't have to browbeat people over the head with it. You are forgiven of sins. Hallelujah. Praise God. If you get up and you didn't have no milk with your cornflakes, no bowl to put it in, one of your screen doors off your house, you got flies circling right like a vultures, you go out to go to work and your car don't start, you get to work late and you get docked for your pay, on the way home you're running a ditch, when you get home, your dog's sick, your light's out because of a storm. I'm talking about a no good, very bad day. We still got a reason to thank God for forgiveness of sins. Put this thing in perspective. We are some blessed folks. And I think we've gotten out of the point where we've shown the world that we don't value what God has done for us by attitudes, by actions, by the things we concentrate on. Now think about all the things that folks are fighting and fussing over today. If we just put it in the category of sin, what difference would it make in how you looked at them? Not religious affiliations, not political affiliations, not just folks over there living nasty lives. If we just put it where God puts it, sin, would you take the gospel to them? Would you be willing to get out your comfort zone? Because God has forgiven you and I so much. And take the gospel to them. So that's what the world needs today. It doesn't need us being divided over anything else. It's sin or perish. Christ tells us that in Luke 3:13, I believe. 13:3, right? Either repent or perish. Those are two choices. So with that, I'm going to close this lesson. I'm going to do part two next week because I really want to take my time on it. And I got some more scripture to add to it. But I think if we grasp this concept, or maybe you grasp it and maybe it's kind of just floated by, you kind of just been lulled asleep in time, maybe you're just living life, and maybe God hadn't struck you down. I didn't you say that right. Struck you down, using improper English, struck you down yet. You feel okay. It's all right. So guess what? It ain't happened last time. Nothing happened. So I'm going to do it again and again. And you become calloused over to the point where it no longer bothers you. You're in bad shape when sin no longer bothers you. But I want to take that time. So maybe today I've helped somebody think more seriously about sin in their life. And we all have them. That's why we all thank God, because he's given us two laws of pardon. The first one is obedience to the gospel. We do that by hearing God's word, believing what it says, about sin and your sin, not just believing in a generic sense, and that's when it hits home to you. Are you able to look in God's word and see, God, I know it's me that sinned. I know I'm not measuring up myself. And then repent. Just start with that. God, I messed up. I missed the mark. I was rebellious in my actions, my attitudes, and my whatever. I was, just admit it. You know it, and God knows it. Who are you fooling? I don't want nobody else to know. Well, God knows. David knew that. That's why he's such a good example of repentance. He knew that everybody knew, but he wasn't concerned about that in Psalms 51. He knew he sinned against God and him alone. And then, confess Jesus Christ. He confesses him. He knows that his only recourse, his only hope for sin, was a merciful God. That's what we do when we confess that good confession. Christ, you are the Son of God. It's more than just recognizing he's the Son of God. It's recognizing the fact that he is our only hope for sin. He's our only hope for sin. And then be baptized. Why? Because God has always set the standards or conditions for forgiveness of sin. He never left it up to man. So if you've been sprinkled, doesn't count. That's man's stuff. If you've been poured, doesn't count. That's man's idea. If you were told you were saved before you were baptized, that's not scriptural. If you were told, lay your hand on the radio, that doesn't count either. If you were told to pray until you broke through and a light shine around about you, that could be a train coming. Just trust what God says. If he says what sin is, don't you think he's wise enough to tell us what we need to do to get rid of sin? He don't need our inventions. As my grandma used to say, we ain't got enough sense to go outside and come back in. It is not in man to order his own steps. It tells that in the book of Proverbs, right? You and I can't get out of our own way. Trust God in his mouth. So if you have one desire or the other, put on Christ in baptism or request special prayer. We ask you to please come forward as we sing a verse of...